Now, last week, David started off the series called Authentic Church, and we're going to go through the whole book of Ephesians. David started off by talking about this church that knows, talked about church that know that glorifies God. Today, I'm going to do part two, church that knows God. So we've had church that glorifies God. Today, I want to talk about church that knows God. That's what we need to be. And when we talk about knowing God, I think we're talking about two things, really. And the first thing is this knowledge of God, so I mean information about him, what God is like. I think that's an important part of knowing God. And the second thing is closeness to God, so a relationship with him. And when I think about it, I think like there is my parents' next door neighbour, okay, is someone who at one level I know. What I mean is I know her name, and if I saw her, she would recognise me and say hello, and I would say hello to her, all right? But I don't know anything about her. Literally, I know her name. I couldn't really tell you anything else. So, do I know her? Well, I know her enough to say hello to. Does that make sense? I wouldn't say I know her. But if I passed her in the street, I might say hi. That's my parents' next door neighbour. The Queen, right, might be someone who you might feel you know a lot about. You might have lots of information about the Queen or the Prime Minister. But probably, unless you're an exception, you probably wouldn't be able to say you know them. So, I think about my wife, I know lots of information about her, and I often know her to talk to as a friend. So I think when we talk about church that knows God, we've got to bear in mind we're talking about two aspects. So we do want information about him, but we don't want to end up with a relationship with God where God's like the Queen. You know, I know information, and I might remember a few special days, but I don't know him. Or like my parents' next-door neighbour, I could say hello to them, and they'd say hello and be friendly, but I don't know them, don't know anything about them. Don't even know any information. So we talk about being a church that knows God. It's a combination of information and relationship, and those two go hand in hand. Does that make sense? All right, so that's the first thing. Hopefully that's relatively straightforward and simple, but we need to be a church that knows God. Now, you might be familiar with this story because I've used it at Grace Church before, but you won't all have heard it, I'm sure. The story goes like this. A child is asked a question, and the question they're asked is, what is faith? And the child responds by saying, faith is believing something, even when you know it's probably not true. And I thought that's an interesting definition of faith. Maybe that's how you view faith. You know, faith is believing something when you think it might not be true. And therefore, great faith is believing something that you're pretty sure is untrue. And surely the greatest faith of all would be believing something, even though you know deep down, absolutely sure, there's no way on earth it could possibly be true. And can I suggest to you that is not what Christian faith is like? Christians are not people who believe stuff that couldn't possibly be true. That we somehow suppress our brain, put our brain away. We know it couldn't be true, but put our brain away and believe it to be true anyway. That's not Christian faith at all. Like an adult trying to believe in fairies or Father Christmas. I can say that. Here's no kids. They're all out in the kids' world. Like Father Christmas, you know, we know it's not true, but let's all play the game anyway. That's not Christian faith. Now, you sometimes find people will believe that's what faith is. Faith is suppressing your brain and believing it anyway. And they'll say things to you like, I'm glad you have a faith. I just wish that I could believe. And the subtext of what they're saying is this. I'm glad you have a faith, but I'm someone who's too intelligent to have a faith and suppress my intellect and believe in fairy tales like you believe in. I'm glad you've got a faith. Good for you. I just wish I could have one, but I'm too intelligent. That's what they're saying. And have you ever had that kind of approach from people? God, you've got a faith. How nice for you. But that's not true. If our faith isn't true, it's not nice for us. If our faith isn't true, then we're deceived. And we need to be put right. And the sooner someone straightens us out, the better, surely. I don't want to walk around believing lies. That doesn't help your life at all. That's not what Christian faith is. You see, Christian faith is different. I believe in Jesus because I know what the Bible says about him is true. I don't believe it in spite of somehow a deep suspicion that it might not be. I believe it because I'm confident and I now know that what the Bible says about him is true. I know Jesus. God has revealed himself to me. He has intervened in my life and made himself known to me in a way that I can now say I know God and have a relationship with him. My faith is not based on wishful thinking. It's based on facts and evidence and truth. Faith isn't believing something untrue. Faith is putting my confidence in what I know to be true. I know God. I actually feel sorry for people who don't. And so when that person says, how nice for you, I wish I could have a faith, my prayer is not that they would suppress their brain, but that God would reveal himself to them in the way that he's revealed himself to me. what I feel is that they lack something. They have not had a revelation of truth. God has not made himself known to them, but he has made himself known to me and to billions of other Christians on this planet. Now, faith is really important when we then talk about knowing God, our subject for today, because Christian faith is based on knowledge. So the more we know God, the more our faith will grow. And the more our faith grows, the more we'll step out in faith and see God at work in us, through us, and for us. And consequently, the more our knowledge of God will grow, and then the more our faith will grow, and then the more we will step out. It's a growing process over years. We grow in the knowledge of God. So I want to talk about knowing God, but the application today is this. I really want us to find faith this morning to think about how to kind of bring down some of the giants that we face in our lives and how to endure in the trials that we walk through. I wonder what giants you're facing in your life right now. Let's pause and think for a moment. Do you know what I mean? You don't have to think too hard. Because the thing with the giant is it's pretty visible, right? You don't have to dig around. If you're facing a giant right now, you'll know, yep, it's pretty big. There is, you know, what do I mean by a giant? A challenge, an insurmountable problem, an area that is just stuck, something that feels oppressive and is causing you trouble. I wonder what giants you're facing. And I also wonder what trials you're walking through, what difficulties you're going through. They're not necessarily quite the same thing. You see, people who know God will bring down giants, like David brought down Goliath, like Joshua brought down the walls of Jericho. And people who know God will also endure in the trials they go through in life. Moses endured through leadership of a rebellious people in the desert for 40 years. John the Apostle endured being sent into exile on the island of Patmos. Paul the Apostle endured being imprisoned and stoned and shipwrecked and beaten and left for dead. It talks about even having a thorn in his flesh, whatever that means. And there are giants we need to bring down. There are trials we need to endure through. And sometimes we need the wisdom to actually know which is which as well. Is this something I should be expecting to kind of bring down and overcome? Or is this something I'm going to have to walk through this and it's going to be challenging? You know, does that make sense? There are differences, aren't there? We need faith for both of those different things. In Jesus, we are so blessed. And what I want to do is help us to find faith to bring down giants and faith to walk through the trials of our lives. So let's read our passage, all right? So we're in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Are we good to go? You got it in front of you? We have it open. All right, here we go. Carrying on from David did up to verse 14. Let's start. It starts like this. For this reason, and we're going to stop there. Okay, so that's as far as we're getting for a few moments, because this is really important. We can't just read for this reason and go and carry on. For what reason? What's he talking about? For this reason? For what reason? Well, last week, David covered the first 14 verses, and particularly focused on verse 3 to 14, which we learned last week is one long sentence. Are you here for that? So, you know, one is one long, huge sentence, one long sentence, and it contains some amazing truths about God that we need to know, truths that underpin our Christian life. And as a church that knows God, we need to know these truths about God and what he's done for us. So what I wanted to do is read you a little list. I made a list of 28 truths that we find in last week's passage. And I just thought, for this reason, before we read, let me remind you for what reason. Does that make sense? For what because all these things are true. Here are 28 things that if you are a Christian, are now true about you. And all of them are in those first few verses of Ephesians. That's why it's such a cool book, right? Just have a listen. Don't worry about trying to find it. Just have a listen. These are all things that are true about you in Jesus. In Jesus, if you're a Christian, in Jesus, you are spiritually blessed in every way. In every way. You have a new identity. You have been chosen by God. You are loved by God. You are accepted by God. You have been adopted as his child. In Jesus, we are forgiven. We are included. We are God's children. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have a purpose for our lives. We have an eternal destiny. How are we doing so far? It's a good list, isn't it? We are holy in God's sight. We are blameless before God. We are saved by his grace. We were elected. We were redeemed. We are part of God's eternal plan. We've been given spiritual insight to understand the world. We have unity with God. We have unity with one another. We have an inheritance to look forward to beyond this world. We are safe in God's will. We have a future hope. We have eternal security. We'll never lose our salvation. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We have a guarantee in that of more blessings to come. And I'll give you one more. what we have now is just a foretaste of what is ahead for us. All of that lot is listed in those first few verses of Ephesians in one sentence, which is why if you read that first part of Ephesians, you can get to the end and go, what? Because it's long and it's confusing. But 28 things that are true of Christians, all of them in those first few verses. And having read all that, Paul then says, for this reason, i.e. because these things are true, it matters what we know. Knowledge is power. Salvation, freedom, and eternal life are really intimately connected to us knowing God, which is why we want to talk about church that knows God. It's what we need to be. We need to be a church who know God, who know what he's done for us, and know who we are in him. The challenge we face as Christians often is knowing who we are in Christ and understanding what it means for us. So to live the Christian life well, there are truths that we need to know. There are things we need to learn. That's why becoming a Christian, it's worth taking time to say, well, what is this faith about? I want to learn and understand it. If you know these things, they will help you live well. You may have heard the phrase, knowledge is power. Well, actually, we need to know. For the Christian, that is absolutely true. When we know things, we can live out the powerful life God intended us to live. Jesus put it like this. He said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's in John 8:32. Know the truth. He wants you to know things, like know the things I've just read to you. Know and understand them, that it's not just wishful thinking, that it's true. Jesus said this. He said, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. So we're called to know Jesus, called to relationship with knowing him. He also said this, I am the truth. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's John 17, verse 3. We know the Father through Jesus. He opened the way for us to know the Father. Am I making some sense? That we need to know certain things. So I want to ask you a question, which is this. Do you know God? Are you growing in knowledge of him? Do you know who you are in him? That you are blessed, chosen, loved, accepted, adopted, forgiven, included, holy, blameless, saved, elected, secure, redeemed, united together, and so many more. Do you know that these things are true of you? Or are they just kind of words you once read and haven't really understood? We need to know our Christian faith. If we're going to be a church that knows God, we've got to know the truth. Are you missing out? Is it possible that the busyness and distraction of life is keeping you from actually growing in a knowledge of God so that you can say, I know him and I know what is true of me? Or maybe you feel you know enough already. You've been to church a few times over the years. Maybe you feel you've got nothing left that you could possibly learn about the infinite, eternal, unending God who created the universe, sustains it, and does everything possible for you to know him. Maybe there's nothing else you could learn. But the truth is, eternity will not be enough to know everything there is to know about him, because he is eternal. You see, Satan would love to keep you ignorant and ill-informed, because ignorant, ill-informed people do not cause him any concerns. Ignorant, ill-informed Christians do not bring down giants, and they do not endure very well in trials. They just fall apart. And it comes down to the fact that they do not know the truth and are not living in it. And you can say the truth to them. Oh, yeah, I know that, but. No, I know that, but. I know that, and. It's completely, do you see what I'm saying? Therefore. Do you know the truth? We need to know this stuff. This is so important. Paul wanted the church in Ephesus to grow in their knowledge of God. And that's why he that's why he even wrote the letter of Ephesians to him. That's why in those few verses he packed 28 truths in one sentence in a big flurry, because he wants you to know them. And if it seems confusing, go and read it and reread it and study it until you understand the first few verses of Ephesians that David talked on last week. If you went out going, I didn't quite get that, what have you done about it? If you went out the door thinking, I heard David, I didn't quite take him what he said, what have you done about that? You're a Christian. Go and learn. Christianity is a journey of getting to know God. Am I making sense? It's not enough to go, well, I sat through the talk, I didn't get it, I'll go away. It doesn't matter. It matters. It matters. If you're going to endure in the Christian walk, it matters. It matters what you know. It matters. Come on. Am I making sense? Come on. Go and learn. Learn. Be a student of God's word. Grow in the knowledge of God and understand him. And Paul wants that for the church in Ephesus. So the first thing he does is give them a huge truth injection. Then he goes on to tell them that because of all this truth, he's praying for them. And so let's read today's passage together, okay? Get on the screen. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. Go again. For this reason. What reason? Because of all the truth that I've said before. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and therefore all the stuff I said in the last few verses is now true of you. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. What is it that Paul is praying? It says this, my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What's his prayer? That they would have wisdom, revelation from the Holy Spirit, that they might come to actually know God better and understand the truth. Is that making sense? That's it. I want you to know the truth, he says. And then he goes on, verse 18, that you would have the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Isn't that a lovely image? I want you to understand on the inside that God would open the eyes of your heart to the truth about him. That the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. That you would know what is the hope to which he's called you. That you would know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. That you would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. And he talks about his power according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that's named, not only in this age but in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And I've run out of breath. Okay. Interestingly, you might, for those who love theology, did you know that verse 3 to 14, David did last week, is one sentence. Verse 15 to 23 is also one sentence. There you go. It's just for those that love these kind of facts. There is so much truth about God that we need to get into our hearts and minds. There is so much revelation of God he wants us to have. There is so much truth available. And Paul is praying for the church for this reason, because of every truth about Jesus. Since I've heard about your faith, I haven't stopped thanking God and praying that you would have wisdom and revelation and you would get to know God better, that he would open the eyes of your hearts and you would know him. Why? Because for the Christian, knowledge is power. The more we know God, the more we will grow in faith. The more we grow in faith, the more we will step out for God. The more we step out for God, the more we will see him come through for us and work for us. The more we do that, the more we will know God, and therefore the more our faith will grow, and the more we will step out, and therefore we'll see him working and we'll get to know him better. Starts with a little bit of knowledge. Starts with a little bit of knowledge. We've got to have a goal here to grow in faith. One goal of our Christian life should be to grow, to know God better, so that we can bring down the giants. David brought down Goliath simply because he knew God. I come against you in the name of the living God who you have defied, and you are coming down. Am I making some sense? Come on, we've got to know God. Question: how has your knowledge of God grown and developed in the last couple of years? That's a real question. It's not a rhetorical question. It's a real question. I'm looking for answers. And what we're going to do is we're going to share some answers this morning, okay? So I'll give you mine, and then I want you to tell me yours, okay? If you could, only in a sentence, we're only asking for like one sentence answer. You ready? For me, over the last 2 years, I would say I have grown hugely in my understanding of the idea that God is a father. I'm still growing in that. But that's been the big thing for me, my kind of the revelation of the last couple of years is, oh yeah, God is Father, and what that means for me and how to relate to him better. What about you? How have you grown in? Who's going to tell us? Who's going to be, it's just not a one sentence answer, you know, have to stick your hand out. Who's going to give me an answer? How have you grown? Thomas?
Similar to yours, but I'm learning that I'm his son.
Yeah, learning about being a son of God.
No.
And so you've grown. So you're further on in that in the last couple of years. It's grown.
Free to fail,
isn't that good, Sylvie? Yeah. So God is your provider. That's good. It's funny, you know. That only happens, doesn't it, by going through times of difficulty and trial. Though you want to learn that God is your provider. Teach me that. Prepare to go through trials and problems. Go for it. Go on. Tell us. Yeah. So learning to trust him, not your own understanding. Yeah. Learning to look out and up at God and not just always into yourself. That's great. That's fantastic. Go on here next. Yeah. Fantastic. That's brilliant. God bigger than anything you can imagine. That's a kind of a revelation you've had. I'll come back. Then we're going over this place first. Anthony. Yep.
He never changes, he's always with
God is a rock to stand on. Sounds like a bit like what Ted said about being bigger and trusting. God is a rock to stand on. Trust him in hard times and difficult. It's really good. He's there for you. Go for it. Yes. Yeah. So learn it. That's good. So that's fantastic. So the whole thing. So Jack Frost's book, Spiritual Slavery to Sonship. That's good. Learning to recognize orphan thinking, what that looks like, how to deal with it. That's fantastic. It's been good for me as well, that one. Yeah, go for it. Go Peter first, and then we'll go behind you. Yeah. Meeting every need, spiritual, physical, and mentally as well. Yeah, brilliant. God is my support. And you feel like, so two, it's better now. You know that better now than you would have done a couple of years ago. It's grown, right? That's fantastic. Brilliant. Molly, go for it. God's got my future's covered. Don't be afraid of death or illness or losing my sight. God knows the plan. Fantastic. That's great. You've grown in that in the last couple of years. Isn't that good? Hey, we always keep growing, John.
God knows me more intimately and cares for me more than I'll ever understand.
Isn't that good? More intimately. Knows me more intimately. Cares more than I'll ever understand. Go for it, Trevor. Brilliant. He's always with me. Any situation, he's with me. Isn't that fantastic? Oh, Barbara, I'll make you the last one. Forgive me, other people, just because of time. Yeah. Brilliant. So learning to share your faith and following Jesus closely has helped you to be able to talk to others about Jesus. That's brilliant. So I'm re-saying them so people catch it on the download, just by so you know. Brilliant. Isn't that good? Now, there's more. We could keep going. The truth is, we could just fill the rest of the morning with that. We could just talk about it, expand on them. We wouldn't need to say any more. Isn't it good to be part of a church that's growing in knowledge of God? People all ages across the room, growing in knowledge of God. It's not just the young ones. You can be following. How long have you been a Christian, Molly? Nearly 70 years. I've been a Christian 70 years, that's Molly. And in the last couple of years, here are some things I've grown in my knowledge of God. And for the last 68 years of being a Christian, they weren't as solid as they are now. Isn't that good? And there's more to go. Come on, there's no end to growing in the knowledge of God. Paul wants us to be a church that knows God. He is praying that God will give him wisdom and revelation by the Holy Spirit to know God better. It's good to know that. It's interesting, Paul highlights three specific areas of knowledge, and I just thought it would be good to draw those three out this morning, because I find them really helpful. There's three things he says. See if you can spot them when I read from verse 18. He says, but he prays that have the eyes of their hearts enlightened, that they might know, he says, what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. And then he goes on to talk about what that power's like that raised Jesus from the dead. Did you spot three things there? The hope to which he's called you, that's the first one. Second one is riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And I have to warn you, that's really complex. That's an interesting one. It's difficult. And even the commentaries are a bit like, ooh, what does that mean? But I think we've got there and I'll explain it. And the last one, the immeasurable greatness of his power. So let's take them because I think they're really helpful. But he listed these three for a reason. And I find they're really helpful. So the first thing he wants us to know is the hope to which he's called us. Now, it's worth understanding the word hope, because when the Bible talks about hope, it doesn't mean I hope so. It's not, we're not back to wishful thinking, I hope it's true, but I doubt it is. We talk about hope that way, right? I hope my team wins. Yeah, Arsenal, they didn't yesterday, but never mind. I hope my team wins. I hope I pass the exam. You know, I hope I get that job. I hope my parachute opens. I hope there really is a heaven when I die, in case it doesn't. I hope so, fingers crossed. That's not what the Bible means when it says hope. So it's worth understanding the actual word. Okay, we have to dig in a little bit for that. When the Bible uses a word that is then translated as hope, it means it's another way of using hope that we use as well. It means things that have not yet happened, but which definitely will happen, and it's absolutely guaranteed. Does that make sense? Say it again. Stuff that has not yet happened, but that absolutely is going to happen. So it's stuff that God has promised but not yet done, and we're not yet walking in the good of, but completely guaranteed and we're certain of them. So it's that kind of hope. And we would talk about hope that way. And let me explain. So imagine, I'll give you an example. Imagine you had a super rich old uncle who died leaving his whole fortune to you. And you were contacted, I'm afraid we would have to imagine, probably most of us, but imagine. And then you get contacted by the lawyer for his estate. And the lawyer says, congratulations, you're now a millionaire. And he confirms that you are definitely 100% the sole recipient of the fortune. The will is legally valid. No one is objecting. All the legal work has been done. It's all been signed off by the judge. And he lets you know that in a few days, the payment will go through. He says, it's all sorted and sent. And we are told it will show in your bank account on Friday morning at 9 a.m. Enjoy spending it. Today is Sunday. Payday is Friday. It's coming. It's guaranteed. 100% of the cash is going to be yours. It's all been sent. Nothing can stop it. Nothing will stop it. Nothing is trying to stop it. That's the kind of hope that we have as Christians. That we would say, yeah, I have a great hope. I'm going to be a millionaire on Friday morning. Okay? That is the sort of way that hope is referred to in the Bible. Guaranteed, but not yet received. Does that make sense? That's our hope. So Christians, hope is not, I hope there really is a heaven when I die, if my parachute doesn't open. But hope is, I know where I'm going when I die. How do I get then to that level of certainty? That's the challenge, isn't it? How do I get there? Because the truth is, sometimes we do have niggling doubts. We do have concerns. We do. So that Paul says how we get there. He says, my prayer is that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened. What he says is this: it needs the work of the Holy Spirit for you to get to the point of really knowing the truth and believing it. So for all those of you that said how you've grown in the last couple of years, you've grown because the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. That's the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. He is opening the eyes of your heart to new truth. And we need to hear truth. We need the Holy Spirit to help us understand it and open the eyes of our hearts to what's really true. We need revelation from God. And it starts with becoming a Christian. If you're a Christian, God's revealed himself to you. It begins there. So learn the truth. Meditate on the truth. Read the Bible. Learn who God says you are. Learn what he's done for you. Go and do freedom in Christ. It'll do you good. And then ask the Holy Spirit to root the truth deeply in your heart and your life. Ask him for insight. Ask him for revelation so you can stand firm. Ask him for insight that you can bring down the problems that you face. Ask him to open the eyes of your heart. And it's important because when we know the hope to which we're called, I would suggest it gives us confidence to live a life that pleases God. When we know the hope to which we're called, it gives us confidence to live a life that pleases God, which sometimes means saying no to the temporary kind of pleasures and offers of the world. Say, I'm actually choosing to live for an eternal purpose instead. Does that make sense to you? So when we get it, if we don't know the hope to which we're called, all we feel like is, I'm just going to miss out. If we know God is for me and now I have this great hope, because sometimes we're a bit like this. The lawyer said the £1 million is coming in your bank account at 9 o'clock Sunday morning. Just so you know, there was an alternative offer. He did say, if you would prefer, you could have £100 today and I've got the cash. You could have that today, but you won't get the million. And sometimes Christians live like that. I'll have the 100, thanks, because I don't really believe in the million. How stupid would that be? When we know the hope to which we're called, you'd have the confidence to say, you can put that £100 back in your pocket, young man. I'll see you on Friday. Off you go. The Bible has, it's clear, there's so much in store for us, so much God has promised us. We only get a glimpse of it in this life. There are so many things the Bible promises us, but we have not yet received. In some ways, all right, the Bible, when it comes to eternity, the Bible is a bit like a holiday brochure in that it's just giving you a glimpse. He gives you just enough to get excited. But the difference is, on this holiday, when you get there, it's actually going to be better than the brochure implies. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to help us grasp these truths. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 to 10 actually says this: no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has conceived of what God has prepared for those who love him. And that's quite important. I'll say it again. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And then it goes on, though, in verse 10, it says, but these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. And the idea being this: that you haven't seen it, you haven't heard it, you can't even conceive of how cool it is what God's prepared. But now, today, you know, as Christians, God by his Spirit is revealing and giving us glimpses of what's ahead for us. In other words, what was once hidden is now being revealed to us through Jesus, through the Scripture. We're getting insights. It's the work of the Spirit to help us understand. Starts with us understanding our lost and sinful state. our need for Jesus. That's what happened when we got saved. And then there's a lifetime's work of growing and understanding of who I am in Jesus, what he's done for me, who I now am, and what's ahead for me. And that's the work of the Spirit. So I made a list, right? I'll read it to you. 20 things that we hope for from God in a biblical hope, biblical way, right? 20 things God has promised to every Christian, but that we do not yet have. And they come from all over the Bible. I'm not going to give you Bible references, but I just want to encourage you because there's so many. And I wrote this 20 without even trying. And ask God and see if he can help you understand and live in the light of them. 20 hopes. Number one, we will see God. I mean, what does that even mean? I thought, okay. It's like holiday brochure. You get to see, what? Get to see the pyramids. Get to see God. Ooh, what's that going to be like? Don't know. It's going to be pretty cool. No photos. Okay, we'll see God. Number two, we will live forever. Number three, all sin and everything that causes sin will be removed. That'd be quite good. I'm happy with that one. Number four, the desires of our hearts will be fulfilled. Number five, we will have complete unity and fellowship with one another. I'll keep reading. I won't list the numbers every time. There will be no more illness or pain. There will be no more death. The nations will be healed. We will be rewarded for what we've done in this life. The reward we receive will never perish or spoil or fade. We will rest from our labors. We will eat from the tree of life. I think, is that literal? I don't know. It was one in the Garden of Eden. We'll eat from the tree of life. Is that a literal thing? I don't know. It's incredible. We will reign with Christ. I've no idea what that means, but it's going to happen. There will be new heavens and a new earth. There will be no more sorrow or tears or mourning. Put three together there in one. We'll receive an everlasting kingdom. I love this one. Number 17, we will have a new and perfect body. Those of you who feel you're wearing out, a new perfect body. Everlasting joy will be ours. It actually says everlasting joy will be upon our heads. I don't actually even know. So I've just put will be ours because I couldn't quite understand that sentence. We will enter into a place that Jesus has prepared for us. And how about this one? God will dwell with us. That's quite a good list, right? That's a lot to hope for. Let's live for him now. All these things are ahead. Some of them are partly true now. You think about God dwelling with us. Well, he is with us now. But it's pointing to something so much more. There's a greater fulfillment to come. And God wants us to know the hope to which he's called us. Because when we know it, it gives us confidence to live life that pleases God. It's Romans 8, verse 18 sums it up. It says, I consider our present suffering isn't worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul, in the midst of suffering and trial, everything you go through, it's not even worth comparing to what's ahead. Making sense? All right, we'll do the second one. Won't take as long. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So verse 18 says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you might know what is the hope to which he's called you. I think we've covered that, okay? And the second one, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And remember, saints is another word for Christians. It just means Christians. Now, this is slightly complex, so do try and concentrate, but it's worth knowing, okay? Especially because Paul wanted you to know this. So first thing was he wanted to know how God's blessed us, the hope to which we're called. The second thing he wants us to know, get this, is how we are a blessing to God. It's really important because you can read this the wrong way around. You can read, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? When it says that, it's not talking about us getting something. It's talking about us being his inheritance. So he turns it around. If the first thing we need to know is how God will bless us, the second thing we should know as Christians is just how precious we are to God, so precious that he considers us to be his inheritance. And that's, you think, oh, is that really what it says? No, it really, really is. So try and concentrate. We need to know that we are God's inheritance. We are his inheritance. He's delighted that we now belong to him. Or, put it in other words, we are his possession, purchased by the blood of Christ. I mean, he gave Jesus to win us. That's how much he wanted us to be his children. We are his portion. We are his inheritance. He will possess us through all eternity. Do you know that God saved you, and he did it because he wanted to? We're precious to him. That's important. And I think when we know the riches of his inheritance in us, it gives us confidence that we're loved and accepted by God. And just to try to back it up, he said, let's go to a couple of other places in the Bible. When we look through the Old Testament, we will find verse after verse that talks about how Israel is God's portion and inheritance. So Deuteronomy 32, verse 9, the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. So having laid out all the inheritances of all the tribes of Israel, it then says, well, what's God's inheritance? God's inheritance is his people. Jacob, meaning, you know, the sons of Israel, are the allotment of his inheritance. Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people who he has chosen to be his own inheritance. And then Paul says he wants us to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in us, his saints. See, Gentiles like us, and most of us were not Jewish, right? Some might have been, and that's fine, but most of us were not. We were formerly excluded from God's blessings and promises before Jesus came. But now in Christ, we are included in God's covenant people. We are now God's chosen inheritance. His inheritance is in the saints, in the church. That is a huge theme, by the way, of the book of Ephesians as it goes along, that in Christ we are loved and accepted and included with God's people. So loved and accepted that throughout eternity we will share in his glory and reign with him. The Bible says Jesus will reign and we will reign with him. I don't really know what that means. And when I read around it, I don't think anybody else really does either. I've read one or two theories and comments on it, but I'm not yet convinced that anyone's really. I think it's the holiday brochure. You get to reign with Jesus. Oh, that sounds exciting. You get to ride a donkey. Brilliant. What's that mean? Don't know. What's a donkey? How do you ride one? How do I reign with Jesus? Am I sitting on a throne? Am I on his lap? Are we next to him? Is it like every billions of reign over what? I don't know, but we get to do it. Okay, so we'll go for that. We'll have it. But actually, honestly, and if you think, oh, I really understand what that is, well, good for you, but it probably means you don't, actually. Because trust me, I've tried and I've looked this up. I don't think we get it, but he wants us to get a glimpse of our inheritance and our glorious future so that we will live a godly life now in light of it because we know, hey, I'm loved and accepted and precious to God. I think just one more thing on this and we'll do the third one. It's a little analogy. I found this helpful. But when she was young, the future Queen Victoria, when she was a little girl, they shielded her from the fact that she was going to become Queen of England. And they did it because they didn't want her to get spoiled. But there came a moment when she finally discovered the truth. And her response to finding out this truth, which she was sort of allowed to work out for herself. Does that make sense? They allowed her to work it out, gave her the information she needed. And she worked out that she was going to be queen. And her teacher who was with her confirmed that, yes, this was the fact, that she would be Queen of England. Her response was, who knows? Then I will be good. That was recorded. Then I will be good. And I think that's really good. I mean, in history, then I'll be good. Her whole approach to life, apparently, from that day forward, was controlled by an understanding that she had a promised future on the throne and that she would reign. And so she decided that she would better be good. Can I suggest then that knowing that we will reign with Christ, which is what the Bible teaches us, even though we probably don't fully understand the depths of what that means, should our response be any less? You know, how much more should our knowledge that we're God's possession and will rule eternally with Christ give us a determination to live a life worthy of the calling that we've received? There you go, right. Anyway, third one, he wants us to know. Is that all making sense? You follow me, okay? Just do the last one. The immeasurable greatness of his power. The third thing Paul wants us to know. So he says, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that you might know, number one, what is the hope to which he's called you? That was exciting. Number two, what are the riches of his inheritance in the saints, in Christians, or his inheritance in us? And number three, verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? God's got immeasurable power. The universe was made at his command. In him it's sustained. He is without equal. No one can stop him. He's the source of everything. And the good news is, he's at work in us and for us and on our behalf. And his power is available to us. And Paul wanted the church to know God's power. So he goes on and talks about, and he uses Jesus as an example, that we would know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. And then he explains about God's power according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that's named, not only in this age but in the age to come. It's like, look at the power of God at work in Jesus, raising him from the dead. That power is at work in you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in the life of every Christian. And God wants us to know that. And when we know that, I believe it gives us confidence to step out in faith. Gives us confidence to attempt things for God and to respond to his calling. Gives us confidence to face down the giants in our lives. Daniel 11 verse 32, people who know their God will be strong and do exploits. Who will be strong and do exploits? People who know their God. That same power that raised Jesus is in us. Here are some ways that we see God's power at work. And I said, what does it mean for his power to be at work? Well, I made a little list, and all of these are from the Bible. Again, I'm not going to give you all the verses, but these are six ways I came up with that the Bible says God's power is at work in us. Number one, it's God's power that saves us. That's pretty cool. So his power resurrected Jesus, and his power also gave us spiritual life. We were dead in our sin. When we were dead in our sin, he made us alive with Christ, raised with Christ by his power. Second thing, it's God's power that enables us to persevere through trials. So those of you going through trials, how do I get through? By God's power. It's his power that enables us to endure steadfastly and patiently and joyfully with a thankful heart to the Father. It's not human effort and human will. It's the power of God at work in us. Third one, it's God's power that enables us to overcome temptation and live a holy life. Not let you be tempted beyond what you can endure. So it's his power. If you're relying on your own strength to overcome temptation and live a holy life, you will just continually fail. You actually need God's power. Sometimes the issue is actually humbling ourselves and recognizing, hey, I can't deal with this on my own. I need your help to deal with this, Lord. Give me a fourth one. It's God's power that enables us to serve him faithfully. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, I can keep going. I can be strong. He enables me to endure in every situation and circumstance. It's him that keeps us from burnout and collapse. Our own strength is not enough. Those of you feeling, oh, I can't keep going in this ministry. Oh, you need the power of Jesus in you. You need the Spirit's power. Don't do it in your own strength. It's God's power, number five, that enables us to do all he's called us to do. Slightly different. It's his power that enables us to serve him faithfully, but his power that enables us to do all he's called us to do. We're not meant to go it alone. You might think, goodness, how can I ever do that? It's beyond my ability and skill and gifting. Well, it should be. If you're calling in from God, if our faith goals are all things we can get to with enough hard work and effort, they're not faith goals. Does that make sense? If our vision for our life, for our church, can be accomplished as long as we just make enough effort and work hard enough, that's not God's vision. Because we're called to do the impossible. We've got a miracle working God. He's called us to go beyond what we can do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Last one, it's God's power that will keep us faithful to the end. God exerted his power in you to save you. That same power will keep you. God who predestined you, as we saw last week, and called you, will also glorify you. So our salvation, from start to finish, is due to the surpassing greatness of God's power. Have confidence in his power to step out and live in faith for God. I don't know that we always understand all these things by mere human wisdom or insight. You know, it's the Holy Spirit who opens the eyes of our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit who wants us to know these things, the hope to which he's called us, the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of his power. And as we grow in knowledge of God, we'll increasingly grow in the confidence to live a life that pleases God. And we will grow in the confidence that we're loved and accepted by God. We'll grow in confidence to step out in faith when we're called. Isn't that what we want? We're a church that knows God. I think that's quite cool. I mean, just practically, and Eilish, you can start to have a little think about getting a worship team back up. That'd be good, because we will worship. But practically, there are a few things you can do. I've talked about getting to know God. Can I just suggest that before we... A couple of practical things, all right? Starts by giving your life to Jesus. You want to get to know God. Number one, give your life to Christ. Put your faith in what he did for you on the cross, okay? The way to God is through Jesus. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. All right? You get to know God through Jesus, who died on the cross and paid for your sin. John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. God gave Jesus for us to know him. But practically then, if you want to get to know God, having come to faith in Jesus, there are some things that you can do. I mean, your lifelong journey, there's things like read the Bible. Would that be a good one? What do you think? Get to know God, read the Bible. Pray, that can help. Sometimes Christians might pray from time to time. I think it's worth thinking about, like, all the time. Get stuck into church life and spend time with God's people. Get yourself along to, you know, make it. Oh, small group, I'm tired. No, go. Come on, you need to get to know God. Go and be with God's people. How about this one? Take a few steps of faith. That can help. Have a go at doing something. I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to share my faith or walk in obedience day by day. So doing what he says. Listen to good preaching. That'll be good if you can find any. Learn to serve others. Boom, boom. Come on. Okay, that was fine. Learn to serve others. I think that's quite a key one, to get to know God. So learning to trust God, to talk to him, to worship him, to live a life that pleases him. And in all of it, just be praying, God, would you give me wisdom and understanding? Help me know you better. This is eternal life, that they know God. So that's what Jesus said. Ask him to open your eyes, the eyes of your heart. And then when we know God, come on, Grace Church, we will be a people, a church that knows God. Those people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. I want to be that sort of person. I want to belong to that sort of church, a church that knows God and does cool stuff with God. I want to be the sort of person that brings down giants and endures through trials. It starts with knowing God, knowing what he's done for us, knowing who we are in him. And when we get that in our hearts, we can then get to the point where we begin to live for him and attempt things for him, even facing down problems. Making sense? I don't know what you're going through right now. A lot of us going through all sorts of different challenges and problems. I don't know what trials you're enduring through. You might be going through sickness or depression, relationship breaks down, some fear, anxiety, opposition, temptation and sin. For some, it's very practical things, joblessness and financial pressure, challenges at work, challenges at home, all sorts of trials. But just think for a moment, what are you struggling to overcome?